Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. I'm going to go ahead and begin in verse number 1 so we can have a sense of the context as we get down to the last four verses that will primarily be our attention tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Did everyone get an outline? Is there anyone who needs one? Looks like we have everyone covered. Okay. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, verse 5, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone that came out tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Be with those that are having special challenges that are members of our church or acquaintances. I pray that you be with those that are watching online, that this would be a message that they could just enjoy feasting around the Word of God with the rest of us. Bless our time together right now for your honor and for your glory, for we ask it in the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. We're picking up really where we left off, but before we do, we'll do a very quick review. The subject, preacher's sermon. That's the first two parts. We're down to the third part, the preacher's summary. He basically repeats his complaints about life and then his conclusions about life, and that's where we are right now. He starts out with the man and his maker, to remember your creator and your condition. Basically, he says to the young people, enjoy it, but don't forget your day's coming. And so that part about your day's coming, it seems to be the focal point. Man in his mortality, the outward permanence of the heavenly order of things, verse 2, and then the obvious impermanence of the human order of things, verses 3 through 8. We looked at the increasing feebleness of the age, and as I was reading it just now to you, I was thinking about these subpoints: the arms, the back and the legs, and the teeth, and then the eyes, the lips, the ears. I think it's very unique the way Solomon puts it, you know, about different diminishing aspects. Our vision is diminished, our hearing diminished. There's the involuntary fears about heights and even about the highways, about traveling. Things that didn't used to bother us make us think a second thought or so. Then we got into the incurable failings of the age, and that's where we are right now in verse 5. We continued with looking at the loss of dominance, which was hair, and the loss of drive, which had reference to strength. So this is where we're picking up, and we're going to move forward a little bit into the next segment with that. And so, again, look in verse number 5, and we'll continue there. With the loss of desire, and basically that's life. It refers to dying as man goeth to his long home. And the mourners go about the streets. Very simply, life's fading. And with life fading, we're in the process of a major move. We're moving, so to speak, from the temporal, at home where we are at the moment, to the long home, which is eternal. So temporal home, right now where we are, and then we'll make a major move. And that's the eternal home, moving from earth to heaven. One of my favorite passages about this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Picking up in verse 1, it describes our body like a tent. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, so that's us, our body is like a tent. It's temporary. You know, you go to the cemetery for a funeral or for a burial, and they'll put up these little canopy tents. And if it's raining or whatever, you can get in under it. Even if the sun's shining, you can have a little shade from that. And I sometimes use that as an illustration when I'm at the graveyard and I read this passage, and I mentioned the canopy being like a tent. It says, if it's dissolved, we have a building and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Bible is teaching us, even in this passage, that we are an eternal being. Our body's temporal, but the real you and I is that spirit and soul that is housed by this tent or tabernacle. Now it goes on to verse number 2, it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And then he gives a sense of clarity for people who are wondering, what does he mean here? So it's not that we've been unclothed. It's not that we're just desiring death, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And then it says, now that he that wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That earnest of the Spirit's like it's a sealed deal. This is something we can count on. It's God giving us a testimony of himself. And basically, for those of you that are younger, you may not think so much about this, but let me speak from the Geritol crowd. Death is not a fear. Death is a welcome change. Because as our bodies are deteriorating, which is what Solomon was talking about, there's other passages that talk about the inward man being renewed. And physically, I may get tired to the place where I just as soon wake up in heaven. And I've talked with elderly people who were healthy, but they were tired. They were up in their 80s and 90s. And they said, Pastor, I just want to go home. I'm tired of this place. And there's times I can truly identify with that. I would rather be in heaven. You know, Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 particularly. He says, I keep the proper perspective. But as you read this passage, he says, therefore, we're always confident. Not sometimes, not once in a while. We're always confident knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, this tabernacle, we're absent from the Lord from a physical perspective. Verse 7, parenthetical portion, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We look at the things of heaven, the fellowship with God is through the eye of faith. And then he kind of nails it down by saying, verse 8, we're confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So death doesn't threaten us, not if you're in fellowship with the Lord. It's kind of like, I'll lay my body down and then get up in heaven, so to speak. So I think that's the perspective we see here from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. And so basically, this next part of this, the move that we're looking at right here, such a move will be observed by the next part of that verse, mourners go about the street. That's during a funeral. And personally, I've seen that. I've been at funeral homes where the place was packed and people were out in the street, literally. You can see it, you know, if you're at a funeral where the person's very well known, has a lot of family and friends, the entourage going from church to a cemetery. You know, whether it's here in town, Mike, it's even like your parents, you know, that they shut down the interstate. And we drove down and all those cars following. Well, the mourners were about the street, so to speak. And so this is kind of the way that Solomon is painting this picture because of the coming of death in the next two verses, verses 6 and 7. So in your outline, number four, you see the inescapable fate of the aged. Yeah, it's just inescapable. It's going to it's inevitable. It's a hard thing to think about because it's probably not wise to dwell upon it that we're going to die. We need to have a simple sense of respect that it's going to happen. Now, we can motivate that into some good things. Very simply, let me encourage you. If your parents are still alive, take time to love on them, regardless of whatever age you are. Because if your parents are alive, that means they're probably anywhere from 15 to 20 years older as a minimum. And I was only 21 when my mom died. I was still in my 20s when my dad died. So my parents were gone at an early age. When my grandfather died, I think I was only 1 year old on my grandmother's side, on my mom's side. On my dad's side, he died like 25 years before I was born. So I grew up having no clue what it was like to have a grandpa. I didn't know what that was like. I think I would have enjoyed a godly grandpa who would have maybe paid attention to me a little bit, showed me how to do things like how to hold a saw or to use a hammer or maybe how to cast a little bit better. I really would have enjoyed that. But I didn't get to enjoy that. So when I have opportunity, I want to try to give my grandkids memories, good memories. But I would encourage you, even with siblings. I have three siblings. Two of them are dead. And my sister's left. So when I was preaching in Ohio, it was about an hour and a half drive or so, curvy roads through the hills of southern Ohio, and she came to the service there. She spent the night in the same motel where we were. My wife and I took her to dinner and just had a good time of fellowship because we don't have opportunity to do that. So turn it into a positive. You know, call your mom, your dad, go by and see them. I talked to Fran yesterday, and the primary reason she's in the Washington area is because her kids are there. She lives with her son, and I asked her about her daughters. I said, do you get to see your daughters? She said, oh, yeah. They try to come and see me at least, you know, two or three times a month. So she's able to have fellowship. Now, I'll also let you in on a little secret. She really misses our church. It's not negative toward her son and his church, their church. She just misses us. And I told her we miss her too, in spite of me picking on her when she's not here. And if you have opportunity, send her a text or maybe sometime give her a call. But in our humanity, we sometimes take our relationships for granted. And it might be where you would want to send a card or write a note of thanksgiving. You know, I was thinking about one of my coaches. And, you know, there's some things that he and I would have differences on today. But I was thinking about just sending him a note, letting him know how instrumental he was in my life. Because he was. And he must be at least probably 10 or 15 years older than I am, so I don't know how much time he's got left. But when we read a passage like this, there's the mourners go about in the street. It does also mean somebody's left behind. Somebody's remembering us. Somebody's sorrowing. That's what a mourner does. So we ought to keep that in mind. Let's go on to that, continue looking at how Solomon does this about the age. The first one is about that silver cord. Well, the best way I can apply it, and I checked other people and their thoughts, and so when it looks like this silver cord is the spine. You know, whenever I went to the doctor on Thursday about a checkup on things that are about getting older, you know, for the first time in my life, I started having a pain in my thigh, my hip. And so he took some x-rays of it and said, oh, man, that socket and thing, it looks good. There's a little bit of arthritis in there. And I said, oh, yeah, I was waiting for that. He said, but the ball in the socket looks great. He says, I think you just have bursitis and blah, blah, blah. He said, however, I found in your x-rays, I found a picture of your spine. It was taken 6 years ago. Doesn't look good. And I said, well, what does that mean? Now, let me put it in layman's terms. He used these great big words that I had no clue what they meant. And I don't want to look stupid and say, what was that term you? I just go, like I know what he's talking about. So that lower part of my spine, he's showing me the pictures. Guess what? Has arthritis. Everything has arthritis in it. At least it seems like it when you get to my age. And but he said some of the problems you're feeling in your hip, could be coming from this deterioration of your spine. It's just part of getting older. So that silver cord is loosed. When it gets, your spine gets so bad, then it could cause you some other problems. It's called death. So when that silver cord is loosed or breaks, Solomon described it as the end of life, which the first describes the extinguishing of a light contained in the golden bowl. When you look at the candlestick, it was designed to go into the tabernacle and later in the temple. It talks about bowls. Those bowls was where the oil was, and it's where they had the lights. So when those bowls were broken, the light goes out. And that's kind of the idea here. That next part is the skull. The skull with that golden bowl being broken. The golden bowl is a bowl that holds a flame. And when that cord breaks, the bowl crashes to the floor. The light goes out. Now, you'll notice it's talking about silver, which is a form of redemption, and gold, which is kind of like deity. But when it's used in this context, the idea here is that gold and silver both express the value of life. So that's what it's kind of symbolizing here. And then the next couple things, you may not see it at first, but when you put it together, first is the blood. It says the pitcher be broken at the fountain. So the fountain is descriptive of what we might call our circulation system. So the second description of this thing at death is the water that once can no longer be drawn from the well, and that circulation then is diminished. The fountain of life or blood cannot flow as in youth. I shared with you about my own circulation system. Diabetes is a circulatory disease. Messes up your circulation system. And the pulmonologist told me that when I had pneumonia, that the reason it took me over 3 months to get healed up from it was because the circulatory system is damaged by diabetes. And with diabetes, it takes about three times as long to heal up as it would normally. So that's why when you hear all these COVID descriptions, they warn about people with diabetes. That's part of the thing. Is the lungs are affected and the circulatory system, et cetera, et cetera. This next part is more descriptive of the heart, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now, this is all a picture of the ancient times of water being pumped and then into the however way they want to circulate it, whether it be, you know, for crops or for their own drinking. But the wording here gives us a picture of a ruined wheel. Basically, it's not pumping like it should. So they've crashed down into the old cistern. So man's body right here breaks down with what you could call heart failure. And let me go ahead and throw this in. My wife talked to Julia's son, and he said the problem is not COVID. The problem is her heart. After my wife talked to Julia yesterday, it seems like she's taken a turn for the worse in regard to her heart. So her physical problems is all related to her heart. And that's really what this is talking about here. That first figure emphasizes the value of the preciousness of life, and This one stresses how fragile it is in nature. You know, you can have a lot of problems with your body, but when your heart ceases to function, if it's not resuscitated, you're going to die. That's how powerful the heart is. And so understand that this picture that goes along with this would have been made out of clay. And I probably should have tried to find some pictures off the internet that show the cistern and the way they pump it and then the usage of the clay. Job puts it this way in chapter 4, verses 17 and 19. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? That goes, again, as I mentioned the other day, with Romans 9:21. You know, can the potter or the clay say something negative to the potter? God's the potter, we're the clay. Well, matter of fact, I have it on the screen. Verse 19 says, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. A moth can crush, the emphasis here is hyperbole. A moth crushing a piece of clay. What is talking about, a weakling like a moth can face the vulnerability of a piece of clay. It's very, very fragile. And so in regard to life, this piece of clay that we call a body is very fragile. And there's, as I mentioned, 9:21 of Romans, hath not the potter power over the clay. You can make one vessel or another. It doesn't matter there. So this is what he's talking about here in this passage. We're very, very fragile when, you know, our spine is severed, when our heart stops beating, then we're headed for the grave. That takes us to the last two things. The inevitable funeral of the aged, verses 7 and 8. The doom triumphs, that's verse number 7. So in this passage it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, which is just references what we read there in the book of Job. We go back to dust. Now before we get too much on the dust side, look at the spirit side. The spirit shall return unto God, who gave it. So everyone, regardless of whether they're religious, whether they're an atheist, whether they're the best Christian who ever was, whether they're in a cult or whatever, there are some who teach total annihilation, that once you die, you're totally annihilated. There are some that teach, well, once you die, you go to sleep. And so you sleep in the grave. Well, the spirit goes back to be with God. That's what 12:7 just says. So those who teach that, as you've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talks about the Lord coming back, bringing us with him. Well, it's hard for him to bring us with him if we're in the grave. So the Bible refutes soul sleep. The Bible teaches that we have an eternal entity called our soul and spirit. You see in this passage on the screen behind me, the spirit returns to God. Well, what happens to the body? How much do we pay during our lifetime, pay attention to the physical? I don't know. I haven't looked up how much money goes toward the purchase of cosmetics. I have no idea. And lady, this is not a knock on you. I think it's great that you use makeup. I was thinking of B.R. Lincoln. You know, B.R. Lincoln said every barn ought to paint it, you know, ought to paint the old barn or something like that. I would not say that. So I was thinking of something more complimentary about using makeup. Have you ever seen some of those before and after? You know, before they put on makeup and then after? It's like two different people. You know, so it does enhance. But boy, do we not put a lot of emphasis on the exterior, on the body. It's not just the ladies either. I mean, once men hit 40, 50, 60, some of them go to a great extent to try to stay young. We buy different things to try to help us with energy or whatever. But at the same time, we neglect our soul. We don't read our Bible. We don't spend time in prayer and so on. We get it backwards. We ought to be cultivating a spirit and soul that will grow. And the Bible talks about growing in grace. And again, not so much for men, but for the ladies, you know, don't overdo it. Enhance what you have and use the makeup, but don't forget to work on your spirit, because that's where the real beauty lies. In this, you know, the verse is basically describing the reversal of the process by which God originally created man. He took us out of the dust. He made Adam. If you do an elemental type breakdown, it tells how much our bodies are made of iron, how much our bodies have calcium and other elements that come from the ground. So we reflect from our origin as a human body and as the dust. And so basically this is what it's saying here. The inevitable triumph of doom is mankind's destiny with dust. There's sometimes theological debates on whether a person should be cremated or not. The one thing that personally bothers me about cremation is it's what the heathens do. And the heathens burn the bodies. When you look in the scriptures, they had a respect for the body. Read about Joseph when they took Jacob's body back. They took it all the way from Egypt back to the cave of Machpelah. And then he asked as a promise, Joseph, was that his bones not be left in Egypt. And again, so they took it out. They had embalming, they preserved. Now, the truth of it is, when you go through the cremation process, the first thing that heat does is sucks all the water out of your body. It burns it up. And our bodies, I don't know, what, 68, 70% water or so? And so once it takes out, that heat takes out all of the water from our bodies, then there's a collapsing of everything. And then the higher intensity of the heat basically turns it back to dust. And I've heard that which is not dust is then pulverized to make sure it becomes dust. So in other words, a cremation speeds up the earthly process. Now, with the embalming of things, if you go out and open the grave that's maybe 50 years old, you can still see and recognize who that person is. That's happened across the country when they had to exhume a body for different reasons. So the preservation technique is there. But ultimately, with time, all the bodies go back to being dust from our creation. So you see this in Genesis 2:7. It talks about it there. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground of the air and then breathed into his nostrils breath of life, and man became a living soul, not just a body. Genesis 3:19. In that passage, it says that we're going to toil in this life because of sin. And then he says about returning to the ground. Out of it thou wast taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It's inevitable for us. We're going to go back to being dust again. Job puts it this way in chapter 34, verses 14 and 15. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather into himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again unto the dust. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 104, verses 29 and 30. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they're created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God keeps the life cycle going. I found this little poem that I thought some of you might find interesting. I gave the source of it down there. It comes from J. Vernon McGee. Thou knowest, Lord, I'm growing older. My fire of youth begins to smolder. I somehow tend to reminisce and speak of good old days I miss. I'm more moody, bossy, and think folks should jump at my command. Not all of us feel that way. Help me, Lord, to conceal my aches and realize my own mistakes. Keep me sweet, sane, serene, instead of crusty, sour, and mean. Some of us have visited with people who are just like the last statement. I'm so thankful. 99% of the church people are not crusty, sour, and mean. I'm very thankful for that. And I know what some of you are thinking. Who's that 1%? You already know. Let's go to the last thing. Not only the doom, but the gloom. It triumphs. Very simply, verse 8 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity." He's at the apex of his life. No, I'd say really he's at the end of his life. He's looking back. The Holy Spirit's used him with his experiences to write for us. Wisest man that perhaps ever lived, normal, average man, he says it's all vanity. Remember, the word vanity means empty. Well, I think there's a negative aspect of that. We all know it's inevitable that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But I found this little picture of a woman. I liked her spirit. "I will neither grow up nor grow old. I will just age disgracefully with a smile." I like her spirit. It does remind me of Fran now that I look at it. And I hope Fran gets to see that picture too. But seriously, I think we'd be wise to remember in the book of Psalms, chapter 90, verse number 12, David is talking about life and the shortness of it. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That's how we ought to close this thing out. Regardless of what your age is at the moment, live for the Lord, enjoy each day, day at a time, but say, "Lord, teach us to number our days, and help us that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." This afternoon, after we were on our way home from church, I saw a title of a song on the radio, and I turned it up. And the essence of the song was, "I'd like to live today the way I wish I had lived in the past." That was the essence, maybe somewhat of the title. But they were lamenting that they were frail creatures that failed, but they didn't want to fail anymore. They wanted to not live with any type of regret. They wanted to finish strong. I think that's what Psalm 90:12 is teaching us. Number our days, we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Again, it's inevitable about growing older. Young people, what you saw there, some of us are living through as we get older. Body parts start to break down, especially in the joints. You'll see many people that are usually over the age of 70 walking into our building with walkers. The reason they're walking with walkers is because the knees are bad, the hips are bad, the back is bad. It's just rough. We're aging. Eyesight diminishes, hearing diminishes. Don't be surprised if you see somebody going, because it's diminishing, it's just life. So, you know, I share with you these things. Used to, I never needed them. My vision was 20/10. I could see so far away, but now then I can't read up here. My eyes are deteriorating. Thank God for people that devise glasses for us or walkers for us or whatever. But as we grow old physically, let's grow sharper spiritually. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. if we understand properly what the Bible is teaching us, it should help us to have a better spirit of understanding. Okay, Lord, I understand. As we get older, our heart starts failing us. Kidneys start failing us. The joints get weaker. The muscular structure diminishes. We can't lift as much as we used to do. We can't walk as far as we used to walk. But such as I am, I want to serve you. We know that Abraham, 75, when he really starts out walking by faith, age is not the significance, and the deterioration of the body neither should be what we focus. It should be just, Lord, use me as I am. I hope you'll let the Lord teach us to number our days, and we'll walk in the wisdom of his guidance. Father, bless the invitation for your glory. We pray in Christ's name, and amen.